Matthew chapter 14. And our text for today is the verse 31. Peter has stepped out of the ship. He made his way to the Lord walking on the water, and when he saw the waves, we're told he began to sink, and then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." In verse 31, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and saith unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" The Lord had just fed and satisfied 5,000 men, besides women and children, verse 21. Then in the next verse, that is verse 22, we read these words, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away." Now, when you look at the words of that verse 22 and examine them closely, it would appear that the Lord was in great haste to depart from the multitude after he had performed that great miracle of feeding the 5,000 men besides women and children. Because we are told, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship." Straightway. Once he had performed the miracle, he immediately left that scene, commanding his disciples to get into the ship. So what was the reason for the haste? Why was the Lord in such a hurry to leave that scene? We are given the answer, not by Mark, not by Matthew, but by John. For in John 6, and there in verse 15, "And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." There's the answer for the Lord's haste. We are told that the Lord perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. There you have the Lord's insight. He perceived that they wanted to take the Lord Jesus by force and make him a king. When Jesus therefore perceived, he left immediately. There's the reason for his haste. Shows us that the Lord wasn't taken by surprise. What this multitude had planned for the Lord knew all about it. Just like it was in the Garden of Gethsemane. There was Judas making his way to the garden. The Savior had spent 3 hours in prayer. And then he said, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Showing us that the Lord was not taken by surprise. And when the multitude wanted to make the Lord a king, he wasn't taken by surprise. He perceived that this was their plan. And that's when he told the disciples and constrained them to get into the ship and leave immediately. So there you have the Lord's insight. And there you have also the impulse of the people. It would appear that the multitude had acted on impulse following the miracle of their feeding of with the loaves and the fishes. They'd been following the Lord for a number of days. They were obviously hungry. The disciples didn't know how they were going to feed the multitude. But John 6 tells us that the Lord knew what he was going to do. Remember, he asked Philip how they were going to feed the multitude. Philip mentioned what they had, 200 penny worth of bread wasn't enough to give the multitude even a little. And we're told the Lord asked Philip those words to try him, to prove him. But then we have these words: Jesus himself knew what he would do. Once again, the Lord wasn't taken by surprise. The Lord knew what he was going to do. The Lord knew how he was going to feed the 5,000. And here we find that when the 5,000 was fed, they wanted to make him a king. In other words, they acted on impulse. They had been well fed, they'd been satisfied, and they thought, we would do well to make this man a king, and then he can look after us and feed us through the rest of our days. They just acted on impulse. How often, believer, do we act on impulse? You know what it's like. You've been stirred up at a meeting. You've been challenged maybe about missionary work. You've been challenged about surrendering your life to the Lord. And you respond. But it's only an impulsive response. Because after the stirring of that meeting dies down, just fall into your old ways again. Something else here, you have the intention of the people. They intended to make him a king. Now, on the face of this, this looks most commendable. A multitude of people wanting to make the Lord Jesus a king. But look at it a little closer. We are told that they wanted to make him a king. They didn't plan to make him their king. They didn't plan to make him King of Kings. They just wanted to make him a king. That was their intention. And how many are like that? They're just interested in making the Lord a king, but they never go as far as making him king of their lives, crowning him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's how it was with the multitude. We'll make him a king. But then you have the indifference of the Savior. The fact that the Lord departed with haste from the multitude shows that the Lord was indifferent to their plan. What they had planned to do was not according to his will. That's why he left immediately. It reminds us of the words of Paul in Romans 10 and verse 2. Of those that have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. The multitude showed a great zeal to make the Lord a king, but it wasn't according to knowledge, because it wasn't according to the Lord's will. The Lord didn't stay there for the people to take him by force and make him a king. Instead, he did the very opposite. He left immediately. And there are many, you know, and they have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. Like Peter. on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, the Lord took Peter, James, and John and up the mount. They were going to a prayer meeting. And at that prayer meeting, the Lord was transfigured before them. You see, believer, you never know what the Lord's going to do at a prayer meeting. That's one of the attractions of a prayer meeting. You never know how the Lord is going to reveal himself to those who gather for prayer. But then the Lord was transfigured before them, and they saw his glory. And you recall, Peter came up with the suggestion, "Master, let us make three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias." And no sooner were the words out of his mouth than a cloud descended. And we read these words, "Master, it is good for us to be here and make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias," not knowing what he said. He had a zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. Sometimes we're the same. Oh, the zeal is there. We want to do things. But we need to stop first and think them through. Because sometimes we're like Peter. We say things, and we want to do things, and we plan things, but as it was said of Peter, not knowing what he said. And the multitude was the same. So therefore we read in Mark that the Lord constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before him. You know what I think? The multitude wanted to make the Lord a king. And I believe those disciples were caught up in the enthusiasm in this plan, because it says the Lord constrained them, indicating that there was a sense of reluctance to go. They maybe thought it was a good idea to make the Lord a king. That's why the Lord had to constrain them to get into the ship. And they got into the ship. It was while they were on their way to the other side that this storm arose. And the Lord came to them in the middle of the night, walking on the sea. And Peter saw the Lord walking on the sea. And he wanted to do the same. And then he began to sink. And that leads us to our text. The Lord said to Peter, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Those words may be spoken to us often enough. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Isn't that how we're plagued with doubt? Doubt seems to be in permanent residence in our hearts. When it comes to praying for something or somebody, there's that niggling doubt. Will the Lord answer prayer? Will the Lord save that person? Will the Lord meet that need? O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? What we have here, first of all, is a great storm. Peter's faith was tested in the midst of a great storm. Of course, that's when our faith is tested most of all, in the midst of one of the storms of life. And Peter's faith was tested. Our faith is tested at times when we wonder if we'll ever get through the storm. We're told here that the winds were contrary. That word contrary means it was an opposing wind. So the winds were against the disciples as they crossed over. Reminds us of the words of Jacob. Remember what Jacob said, "All these things are against me." How often have you been tempted to utter those words? Things haven't been going so well for you. And you said in your heart, "All these things are against me." That's the way it was the disciples. The winds were contrary unto them. The winds were against them. And believer, whenever your faith is tested, and when the winds are against you and everything seems to be against you, I want you to remember one thing. Remember the praying of Christ. The disciples were in the ship in the midst of the storm. And we read in the verse 23, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone." The disciples were in the ship in the midst of the storm, and Christ was on the mountain praying. There you have his intercession. While the disciples were toiling and rowing, the Lord Jesus was toiling in prayer. The Lord Jesus was in that mountain praying for his disciples. He was interceding on their behalf. And you know, believer, when your faith is being tested, and you're in the midst of one of the storms of life, and you're struggling to get through that storm, just remember this. Jesus Christ is praying for you. As sure as he prayed for the disciples on that mount, so he's praying for you in glory. You see, the Lord knew all about the storm. When he constrained the disciples to get into the ship, he knew that they would have to face a storm. One of the other Gospels puts it, that he commanded or told the disciples to get into the ship and go over to the other side. Those words may be translated that he commanded the disciples to get into the ship and to go through to the other side. Through what? Through the storm. See, the Lord knew all about the storm. Just as he knows all about the storms that you and I face. He knows all about them before they burst upon us. And he's already praying for us. You recall when the Lord spoke to Peter before the Lord was crucified. Remember what the Lord said to Peter? He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." See? The Lord knew all about what Satan was going to do to Peter. He knew before it happened. But he says, Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When this satanic storm bursts upon you and Satan sifts you as wheat, it'll come upon you by surprise. But it's no surprise to me, because Peter, I have already been praying for you. And dear Christian, whenever those storms of life come our way, remember this, the Lord has already been praying before the storm breaks upon you. Because nothing takes him by surprise. He knows the end from the beginning. You have his intercession. You have Christ the individual. Mark the words. He went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. He was there alone. No one else was in that mountain praying for the disciples but Jesus alone. And again, dear Christian, when the storms of life engulf us and others don't know to pray for us, or others forget to pray for us, or others fail to pray for us, Jesus will not fail. Jesus will not forget. And if there's nobody else in the world praying for us, there is one who is. Jesus alone. He was praying for the disciples. And there's none better. There's no one better we could have to pray for us than Jesus alone. There's no one who has more power in prayer, who is more faithful in prayer, who is more persistent in prayer than Jesus alone. Now, Peter's faith may have been little, but it didn't altogether fail him. Why? Because Jesus was praying. Notice further, when the disciples were in the midst of this great storm, we read, and he saw them toiling and rowing. Mark 6, verse 48. There's his perception. So we have the praying of Christ and we have the perception of Christ. The Lord saw them toiling and rowing. But wait a minute. We read in John 6 and verse 17 that it was dark when the disciples were toiling and rowing. It's dark. And yet we read that the Lord saw them, even though it was dark. The Lord, whose eyes are as a flame of fire, saw through the darkness. And when the dark nights of trouble, when you are in the midst of trouble and everything is dark and bleak, and nobody sees your troubles, and nobody knows about your troubles, and nobody cares about your troubles, There's one who knows, and there's one who cares and prays his name. There's one who sees. And in those dark nights, and you're lying there in your bed, and your pillow is wet with your tears, and nobody sees those tears, and nobody hears you crying, Jesus sees you through the darkness. He sees. Because, dear Christian, to the Lord, the darkness is as bright as noonday. How do I know? Psalm 139, verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, the psalmist replies, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Doesn't matter how dark the night is, the Lord still sees us. Notice also the pathway of Christ. In John's account of this incident, we read, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. John 6:17. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. That was a great trial. You know, everything is dark when we lose the sense of the Lord's presence. That's a dark hour indeed. Whenever it gets so dark and we lose the sense of the Lord's presence in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of the storm, we feel like crying out, where is the Lord God of Elijah? You recall Job in the midst of his troubles, in the midst of his losses, and he lost the sense of the Lord's presence. Job cried out, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Where is he? Where's the Lord? And I'm sure that's how the disciples felt at that particular time. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the disciples must have felt very much alone. You felt that way, haven't you? And you feel very much alone. It's bad enough when you don't have your friends with you. It's 10 times worse when you're not conscious of the Lord's presence with you. That's how it was with the disciples. But then we read in verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, that's 3 o'clock in the morning, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on to them walking on the sea. Walking on the sea. Here the Lord did come to the disciples, and he came to their rescue. And the way that he came to the disciples was in a miraculous way, walking on the sea. And you see, believer, maybe you've experienced it yourself. When everything seemed lost, and the night was dark, the storm of life was raging, and you didn't know how you were going to get out of this situation. Suddenly the Lord opened the way, and he did it in a miraculous way, in a way you didn't expect. Not right? Just in a way you didn't expect. And you said, this is the Lord's doing. I never expected my problem to be solved in this way. I never expected my burden to be lifted in this way. I never expected my need to be met in this way. And the Lord has come, as it were, in a miraculous way, as he did that night. He came to the rescue of the disciples walking on the sea. Walking on the sea. How often have you heard those words misquoted? How often have you heard people say, the Lord walked on the water? That's not scriptural. Doesn't say he walked on the water. Peter walked on the water. It's very different from the Lord walking on the sea. In verse 29, it says of Peter that he stepped out of the ship and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So Christ walked on the sea, Peter walked on the water. What's the difference? Difference is this. Peter walked on the water. That stretch of water between the ship and where the Lord was. Peter couldn't walk anywhere else. The Lord Jesus walked on the sea. That tells me that Christ could walk anywhere on the sea. Why? Because he's the master of the seas. He is the master of the seas. And so, believer, when the storms of life are raging, and the wind is contrary, and the waves are boisterous, there's one who will come to our rescue. And one who will come to us, as it were, walking on the sea, because he's the master of the sea. He's the master of the storms. Hallelujah. He's in control. He's the master of the seas. So there's the great storm. And quickly you have the great step. When we read that the Savior came to the disciples walking on the sea, that word walking means to walk about. To walk about. Demonstrating that the Lord indeed is the master of the sea. For he could walk anywhere. He could walk as freely on the sea as he walked on the dusty roads around Capernaum or Galilee. Made no difference to the Lord. Whether it was on the sea or on the road, he could walk about anywhere. Peter couldn't do that. But the Lord could, and the Lord did. That's what it means. The Lord walked about. And when the Lord came to his disciples that night, understandably, verse 26, it says they were troubled. That's understandable. Saw the Lord coming to them in the darkness, walking on the sea. They were troubled and thought they had seen a spirit. Notice the word from Christ. In verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them. There's the word straightway again, immediately. The Lord knew they were troubled, and straightway Jesus spake unto them. Regarding this word, it was an immediate word. The Lord did not want his disciples to be frightened out of their wits. So straightway Jesus spake unto them. The Lord wasted no time in giving them a word. Immediately he spake unto them. And believer, when you and I are frightened and we're troubled, what do we need? We need a word. And the Lord has given us a word in our troubled times. He hasn't left us to go on and on, burdened and troubled. But like the disciples that day, he gave them a word and he gave it to them immediately. He spake unto them. Notice the word was immediate. Notice the word had to do with his identity. For the Lord said unto them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Verse 27. How do you think of that? The disciples were scared out of their wits. They thought they'd seen a ghost. And the storm was raging. And the Lord came to them walking on the sea. And they were affrighted. And what did the Lord say to them? Be of good cheer. Who else could possibly say that? When the disciples were in such a state of mind. Be of good cheer. When you're down and you're out and you're sad and sorrowful and you're lonely and someone comes to you and says, oh my friend, just be of good cheer. You say to them, what are you talking about? You don't know anything about me. What are you talking about, say, be of good cheer? Nobody else can say such words but Jesus Christ. Because you see, when the Lord comes to us, and the Lord comes to us with a word, he's the only one who can bring us good cheer in the midst of the storms of life. He's the only one who can cheer our hearts. He's the only one who can still the tempest. He's the only one who can put a smile on our face and a song in our heart. Be of good cheer. But that's not all. The Lord said, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. It is I. He's identifying himself. But our English translation doesn't tell the whole story. Those words, it is I, are the Greek words, ego, emai. Which is, I am. Remember what the Lord said to the Pharisees before Abraham was, I am. The Lord was saying to those disciples and to Peter, be of good cheer. The great I am has come to your rescue. You remember Moses, when he was called to go and face Pharaoh, to tell Pharaoh, let the children of Israel go. Moses didn't know what he was going to tell Pharaoh. Who will I say has sent me? And the Lord said to Moses, I am that I am, has sent you. In other words, Moses was to tell Pharaoh, Jehovah has sent me. And who came to the rescue of the disciples walking on the sea? And who came to the disciples and said, be of good cheer? Why, none other than Jehovah. He's the great I am. And when you think of it, when you think of it, believer, why should we doubt? And why do we doubt so much and so often? Is not our trust in the great I am? Sure it is. So then why should we doubt? If the I am is our God, if the I am is the one who comes to us in the midst of the storms of life. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You notice also the way to Christ. Now we come to a great step in the midst of the great storm. So often that's when we have to exercise the greatest faith. The great step. Peter, verse 28, answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. It was a great step of faith. I think the sad thing is that when some people deal with this incident in Peter's life, they concentrate more on the fact that Peter began to sink. They concentrate more, they focus more on Peter's failure. But wait a minute. There were other disciples in that ship. None of them attempted to walk on the water. None of them were prepared to exercise faith in Christ. Let's not be too hard on Peter. What about the other disciples? I think Peter needs to be commended. Peter attempted something that none of the other disciples were prepared to attempt. Sometimes young men feel the call to the ministry. I know one young man in my church in Ulster felt the call to the ministry. He gave up his business, applied to the theological hall, was accepted by our presbytery for training for the ministry. He went into the ministry, was there 6 months, and realized he wasn't called at all. And he resigned. And he couldn't face coming back to church. Because everybody knew that he had resigned and didn't go on with his studies. He felt ashamed. And I remember speaking with him. And I said, brother, there's absolutely nothing to be ashamed of. Because I said, brother, at least you tried. At least you were willing to go. You have nothing to be ashamed of. For there are many, 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 many young men sit at home and they don't even try. And they don't even seek the Lord's will about full-time service. At least you tried. At least Peter tried. Oh, he may have failed, but at least he tried. He exercised some faith. And remember, without faith it's impossible to please him. You notice the willingness of Christ. Peter had asked permission of the Lord, saying, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water." Verse 28. And the next verse, the Lord just uttered one word. Come. Just the one word. The Lord said, come. Indicating the Lord was willing for Peter to do what he had requested. Have we, or here we see the Lord encouraging a man who exercised faith. The Lord encouraged him. The Lord said, come. I just think of the parents here today. Remember when your children learned to walk. And you maybe got them to stand up and you propped their back against the wall or against the chair. And there they're standing, and you go down on one knee, and you said to them, come. You encouraged them to take their first steps. The Lord was saying to Peter, come, Peter. You've asked to walk on the water, I come. The Lord was encouraging Peter. And what does that tell us? It tells us that if we attempt anything by faith, if we take a step of faith to do something that we know is the will of God, you can rest assured the Lord will encourage you. You'll get the most encouragement from the Lord. You may be encouraged by your fellow believer. You may be encouraged by your minister. But your greatest encouragement will come from the Lord himself. And he said to Peter, come. He encouraged him to walk on the water. Now in the last place you have a great Savior. Great storm, a great step, and a great Savior. Peter began to walk on the water, but then beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Notice here his mistake. His mistake. When the Lord Jesus first appeared to the disciples that night, we read in verse 26, when the disciples saw him. That included Peter. When the disciples saw him. But then as Peter walked on the water, we read in verse 30, but when he saw the wind. Now we have the difference. There you have his mistake. He started out by seeing Christ. And when he began to sink, that's when he saw the wind. In other words, he got his eyes off Christ. You get your eyes off Christ, you'll soon sink. You get your eyes off the Lord, and you'll begin to sink. You'll begin to drift away. You'll begin to follow the Lord afar, far off. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on him. You know what Samuel Rutherford said? Love the writings of Rutherford. Rutherford says, whenever I look to Christ, I could look my eyes away. In other words, Rutherford was saying, when I get my eyes on Christ, I can't take my eyes off him. That's the attitude we want. That's the attitude we need. Keep your eyes on the Lord. He's the ruler of the sea. He's the ruler of the winds. He's the great I Am. His mistake, you have his master. For in verse 31, we have the Lord responding to Peter, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith. Notice, he stretched forth his hand. Notice his response. He did it immediately. He wasn't going to let Peter sink. Says that he stretched forth his hand and caught him. The word means he laid hold on him. There's Peter. Where's Peter now? He's in the hand of Christ. There was no chance of Peter perishing. Just as there's no chance, believer, of you or I perishing. Why? Because we're in the hand of Christ. In John 10 and verses 27 to 30, the Lord there told his disciples that they were in the hand of the Father and in the hand of Christ. Like a mother and father walking down the road and they have their little one between them, and the father's holding one hand and the mother's holding the other. Child is safe. Well, the Lord has us in his hand. The Father has us in his hand. And the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our salvation. He's the guarantee. He's our deposit from heaven. That's what the word means. You go into a store and you see a suite of furniture and you say, I like that suite of furniture. I don't have the money on me now, but I'll put a deposit on it. And the shopkeeper writes, sold. Your name's on it. It's your furniture. It's as good as being in your home. The Holy Ghost is our deposit for heaven. He's the earnest of our salvation. We are as sure of being in heaven as if we were already there. And there's no storm, and there's no devil, and there's no demon can keep us out of heaven. And there's no chance of us perishing. None. Because we're in the hand of the Father and in the hand of the Son. And he held on to Peter. And the Lord gently rebuked Peter. O thou of little faith. How often do we need to be told? Oh, thou of little faith. My last point. Give the manifestation. The manifestation of his greatness. Look at verse 32. And when they were come into the ship, that is the Lord and Peter, when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. The word ceased means the wind fell. In other words, the wind bowed to the authority of Jesus Christ. The wind fell, as it were, at the feet of Christ. Just as the disciples later came and worshipped the Lord, and if they worshipped the Lord, they fell at his feet there in the ship, and the wind fell at the feet of Christ. They bowed, the wind bowed to the authority of the Lord. told you, he's the master of the seas. He's Jehovah. He's the great I Am. Why then do we need to doubt? The manifestation of his greatness, and you're the manifestation of his glory. Because the disciples, we are told, worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." The manifestation of his greatness and the manifestation of his glory. Simon, wherefore didst thou doubt? I am. And I am the Son of God. Believer, when your faith is weak and doubts fill your mind and your heart, just pray, "Lord, increase my faith and my trust in thee." Praise his name forever and ever. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, our God and loving Father, we bless thee for thy dear Son, for the great I Am. We thank thee for the one who rules the waves, who walks upon the sea when Peter could only walk upon the water. We thank thee, dear Lord, that the winds fail at thy feet. We thank thee for this manifestation of thy glory and thy greatness. Lord, manifest thy glory and thy greatness in our lives. Help us, Lord, to live for thee. We ask thee, Lord, thou would write thy word upon our hearts. May we take it home with us today and meditate upon it. Lord, be pleased to return us to thy house this evening to learn more about thee. Now be with us as we part the one from the other. Grant us traveling mercy. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen.